This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
The author said, chapter Fear of Shirk.
ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, the title that we're going to cover today inshallah is the fear of shirk, meaning that the practitioner of Tawheed also fears falling into its opposite, which is shirk. So what we've covered thus far is the obligation of singling out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in worship. We have also covered the obligation, or we've covered the fact that the message of the messengers from the beginning to the end centered around the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. That this is our purpose of creation. That a person who does not recognize this, a person does not turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in worship will definitely be subservient to something else. There's no way around that. The same way that a human being has to breathe to stay alive, the same way that we have to have nutrition to stay alive, it is part of your being that you're going to be subservient to something. And if you're not subservient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're not sincere in your worship to Him, then you will be worshiping something else, and that is without exception. So we've covered these aspects of At-Tawheed, which is singling out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that which is specific to Him, and that this book that we're dealing with deals specifically with areas of worship of Allah. The fourth chapter, after covering those things and the reward for those who excel in Tawheed, the fourth chapter that we cover is fearing ash-shirk, fearing that one falls into the greatest of all sins, which is to worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before we actually get into the evidence, because we're going to cover two ayahs today and two hadith from the statements of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, before we cover that, it's important for us to know what exactly is it that we're being afraid of, and what is being afraid? Why are we afraid? Our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was asked by Aisha radiallahu ta'ala, when he mentioned, when the ayah in the Quran was revealed, وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْتُونَ مَا أَتَوْا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجِلَةٌ, those who give what they give, meaning they give charity and they do other deeds for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجِلَةٌ, but they still have some fear in their hearts. So Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are they those who also, along with the good deeds that they do, they also fornicate, and they also drink, and they also do major sins? And the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam said, la ya bint as-siddiq, no, O daughter of the siddiq. No, these are not the people that we're talking about. We're talking about those who, when they give, still have the fear because they don't know whether that deed has been accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. And this is the fear of the believers. Our Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam did not assume or take for granted the fact that he was guided. And for this reason, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make this dua a lot, and he taught us to make this dua. Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala deenik. O turner of the hearts, make my heart firm on your deen. يا مصرف القلوب صرف قلوبنا على طاعتك. O turner of the hearts, turn our hearts to your obedience. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام himself used to make this dua. In fact, in some of the narrations, Salama radiallahu ta'ala anha, the mother of the believers, she said that this was the dua that she used to hear the Prophet ﷺ make the most. And so, no one should just take for granted the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided them to Islam, has shown them the right path, has taken them away from the worship of other than Him. No one should take for granted that they are going to remain on that path forever. A person has to fear that they will fall into its opposite, which is a shirk. And shirk is defined as such. It is صَرْفُ شَيْءٍ مِنْ خَصَائِسِ اللَّهِ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ. That is, that you divert something that is the sole right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to other than Allah. Something that is solely His right to other than Allah. Now, for those of you who have been at previous lessons, then you'll hear, for example, we talk about, and we're going to discuss it again today, inshallah, we talk about showing off as being a form of shirk. Right? Okay. I want you to put on your thinking caps, and I want you, or thinking kufis or whatever, and I want you to think, what is it about showing off, doing something so that you can be praised by people, essentially? What is it about that you now have diverted from the rights of Allah to other than Allah? Somebody. What is it about showing off that now you've diverted something from the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to other than Allah? Or something that is specific to Allah, and now you've diverted that to other than Allah? Okay. I'll answer it, so. The answer is this. Who has the sole power to reward you on the day of judgment? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a person who is seeking to be praised, even though he is not going to openly declare this belief, he still has something inside of him that has turned his heart to looking for the reward from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Though Allah has the right to be singled out as the one from whom we want our reward for those things that are of religious devotional nature. Now, if it's something about going to work, right? You go to work every day and you want to be compensated for that. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with getting a reward from that, because this is not something that is specifically an act of religious devotion. All right? So, if you wanted to break that definition down, and to make it very easy, you could say that shirk is the worship of other than Allah. That's a more practical definition for what we're dealing with. That shirk is the worship of other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the reason why we went through that mental exercise, and to look, for example, at the linguistic or lexical definition of shirk, which means to equate something with something else, or to associate something with something else, or to mix something with something else. To equate, to mix, or associate. All of that is from the lexical definition or the dictionary definition of a shirk. So if we look at it from that perspective, a person who is worshiping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only does so because they are equating something else with Allah. With one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's powers, with one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rights, they believe that this thing that they are worshiping has the ability to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does for them. But only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do for them. And so this is why it is called shirk. To break it down just a little bit further before we go into the actual text, I want you to consider this. And this is a deep statement by Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, where he talks about, because this is important for us to lay the framework for what we're about to study, that idols, because anything worshipped besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can call it an idol, correct? or we can call it a false deity or something like that. So Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah explains that idols are not simply graven images. So many times when we think of idols, you think of something that somebody built out of concrete or wood or something like this, and then is worshipped besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it's called an idol. This is one form of idol, that is statues or graven images. But there are also idols within the heart. And just as the prophets, alayhim as-salatu was-salam, came to destroy the idols, that is the graven images that are worshipped besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they also came to destroy the idols that are within one's heart. So I'm going to read something that Ibn al-Qayyim said, which is not the norm for these type of lessons, but because of the power of what is said here, it's critical, because many of us just think that we'll never commit shirk, or that we'll never fall into that. I'm a Muslim, I only worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and don't realize that sometimes, subhanAllah, we find ourselves in front of idols that need to be destroyed, that need to be broken, but because we don't even recognize them, we don't aim to destroy them. So Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala says, التوحيد واتباع الهوى متضاد, that توحيد, that is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and submitting to your lusts and submitting to your desires are polar opposites. One does not exist with the other in totality. They are opposites. They contradict one another. If you are a worshiper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are not one who at the same time submits to his desires and follow his lusts. He says, because your desires, your lowly desires, your lusts are in fact an idol. They are an idol. And every servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every human being has an idol in his heart that is proportionate to the degree of hawa that he has within his heart. Everybody has an idol. Everybody, meaning you and me and everybody else, has an idol in his own heart that is proportionate to the degree of his desire and his lusts. And desire here does not just mean a sexual desire. It's not just talking about that. That desire could be the craving is a better word. The craving that one may have for wealth, the craving that one may have for status, the craving that one may have to be recognized. You can't have that and have pure tawheed. وإنما بعث الله رسله بكسر الأصنام وعبادته وحده لا شريك له. And that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent the messengers to destroy all idols, so that he be worshipped alone without partners. And when we say Allah sent all of the messengers with that, not just Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam. And this is a truth that rings true even in the distorted texts of the books that remain with us today. Even Jews and even the early Christians would recognize and have recognized that the primary message of all of the messengers of God has been one thing, and that is so that Allah be worshipped alone. Even Jews till today say this, and even many Christians who have not been totally affected by the teachings that are outside of what they call the Bible, even they recognize that this was the primary function of all of the Hebrew prophets, which are mentioned in the Bible. And so this was the message of the messengers. And we've covered the ayah, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا إِنَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاشْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتَ. And we sent to every ummah a messenger proclaiming, worship Allah and shun the prophets. So, he goes on to say, rahimahullah ta'ala, and it is not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them to destroy Babylon. It was not that he sent them to destroy the graven images, those idols, that is, the tangible idols, while leaving the idols that are within the heart. He says, Balad Murad, Kesuha min al Qalbi Awwalan. In fact, it is his intention that the idols of the heart be destroyed first. Because if those idols are destroyed, you will not find someone actually worshiping on the outside, external worship of any type of idols. He says, and reflect over the statement of Al-Khalil. Who is Al-Khalil? Who is Al-Khalil? Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wasalam. And two of the prophets were referred to as Khalilullah. Those two prophets were who? Ibrahim and our prophet, Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. He says, ponder over this statement. Ibrahim, when he came to his people, he said to them, and he saw them, you know, being devout to their idols. He said to him, He said, what are these idols that you are being so devout to? He said, Aqifun. Because we're in the month of Ramadan, that word Aqifuna, Aqafa, what does that sound like? Something you do in Ramadan in the last 10 days. Anybody? Huh? I'tikaf. I'tikaf. It's from the same root. Aqafa. Aqafa ala shay. That is, he stays with that thing for a extended period of time. And he's devout to it. Lazima shay. He stays with it. So someone who is making i'tikaf is staying in a particular place for the purpose of devotion. That is what i'tikaf is. So Ibrahim says to his people, Mahadi. What are these idols that you are now devoting yourselves to? He says, reflect over this statement and see how it corresponds exactly with the idols that are within one's heart. The idols that one's heart is inclined to and that he craves for, and he is devout to, and he worships besides or along with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, when we think about, this is the end of what Ibn Qayyim said, and I think it's profound. I think it's profound. I think it's something that we need to consider often. That we purify our hearts of impermissible desires, of those cravings which take us away from the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And everybody has their craving. And that's your personal jihad. That's your struggle that you have to do to repress those feelings so that your worship remains for Allah and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. So the believer, and this is what we're going to cover in this chapter, in the two ayahs, in the two hadith that we cover, inshallah. The believer fears for himself that he will fall into that grave sin of worshiping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amen.
وَقَوْلُهُ تَعَالَىٰ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءَ الْآيَةَ. And Allah says, surely Allah does not forgive the grave sin of shirk, but he forgives anything less than that as he pleases.
That was a good translation. He said anything lesser than that. Is there anything greater than shirk? Let's go back over this ayah and then I'm going to ask the question again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah does not forgive shirk. Okay? He does not forgive shirk. And what did we say shirk is? Say it. Say it in English. Right, to divert something that is solely Allah's right or something that is specific to Allah, to divert that to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we said maybe we could summarize that for our purposes is to worship other than Allah. So Allah does not forgive shirk. وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. But He forgives that which is less than shirk for whom He wills. Okay, so if someone commits the major sin, someone commits a major sin, someone kills somebody, can they be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Even if they don't repent, according to this ayah, yes. If someone is rebellious to their parents and undutiful, can they be forgiven? Even if they don't repent. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in this ayah. Not that they will be forgiven, but that they can be. That they are under what is known as taht al-mashiyah. That they are subject to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will. If Allah wills, He forgives them. And if He does not, then He will not forgive them. And though there's a lot of things that are related to that, well beyond the scope of what we're going to cover today, inshallah ta'ala, because the purpose is to understand the gravity of shirk. That is, that if a person does not repent from worshiping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they will not be forgiven by Allah. Allah does not forgive. This is what He tells us, and Allah does not lie. وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلًا. Who is more truthful in speech than Allah? So Allah says that this person will not be forgiven. وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. And He forgives that which is less than shirk for whom He wills. Okay. Like, is there anything greater than shirk that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive? Obviously, because that which is greater than shirk, He won't forgive. Anything greater than shirk? No? Like, what about kufr? And is kufr the same as shirk? Like, the majority of the people of knowledge hold that there's a difference between kufr and shirk. And that every kufr is a form of shirk, but not afwan. That every shirk is a form of kufr, but not vice versa. In any event, again, that's beyond the scope. I'll throw it out there, inshallah ta'ala, maybe at another point we can deal with it. Here, what the author wants us to understand. What is the title of the chapter that we're covering? Fearing shirk. That every believer, that every practitioner of at-tawheed, every Muslim should fear falling into that grave sin of shirk. And why is that? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive it. Allah does not forgive shirk. Like, how do we understand that in light of the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Say, my servants who have transgressed against themselves, لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. Do not despair from Allah's mercy. Indeed, Allah forgives all sins. So Allah told us in the Quran, He forgives all sins. And Allah also told us in the Quran that He doesn't forgive shirk. So how do we understand that? And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not contradict Himself. أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافٍ كَثِيرًا. Do they not reflect over the Qur'an? Had it been from other than Allah, they would have found in it many contradicting statements. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not contradict Himself, and He always tells the truth. In the one ayah He says He doesn't forgive shirk. In the other ayah He says He forgives all sins. How do you understand that? The ayah that is talking about Allah does not forgive shirk, that is dealing with the one who is not repentant and who has died in that state. So the one who dies as a mushrik, meaning that he dies worshiping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is not forgiven. His abode is the hellfire. Whereas the ones who died without having, also without having done Tawbah, they did not turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in repentance, and they died upon some major sins, they have subjected themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment, but they may be forgiven and they may not. The other ayah is, Ya ibadi alladhina asrafu ala anfusihim, la taqnatu min rahmatillah. Don't despair from Allah's mercy. Inna Allah yaghfiru dhunuba jami'an, innahu huwa al-ghafur rahim. Indeed, Allah forgives all sins. He is the forgiver. He is the merciful. And then Allah says, Wa anibu ila rabbikum wa astaghfiru. So turn to Allah. That is, turn to Him in repentance and submit to Him. So the one who turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and repents to Him and submits to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah forgives everything. And if we said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive shirk even after a person has repented, then none of the Sahaba would have been forgiven, or the majority of them. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, before he was a Muslim, he was a what? He was a mushrik. He used to make his own statues and worship. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened his chest to Islam, and he became one of the greatest men after the prophets. That is, the greatest men in the history of mankind. And one of the most virtuous people in the history of mankind after the prophets. And after Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu ta'ala. But at one point he was a mushrik. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted his repentance. So Allah azza wa jal forgives all sins for those who repent to Him. And that is what that ayah in Surah Az-Zumar is talking about. Inna Allah yaghfiru dhunuba jami'an, that Allah forgives all sins. As for the ayah that we're covering today, which is the ayah in Surah An-Nisa', which says that Allah does not forgive shirk, it's talking about the one who dies in that state. And so this, because of this, it should cause a believer to be extremely fearful of shirk. And to go a step further, for those of you who have studied a little bit of the Arabic language, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, and even if you haven't studied it, we'll go through it enough that you can understand the gist. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ. أَن يُشْرَكَ, what do they call it? مَصْدَرُ مُوَضَعٍ, right? So what it means here, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ شِرْكًا بِهِ. Allah does not forgive any shirk. He does not forgive any shirk, any association of partners with Him. Like, Allah does not forgive any association of partners. Okay. We know that even from a categorical standpoint, that is, to break things down into categories, we have what is known as major shirk and minor shirk. Right? So when we say major shirk, we're talking about actually worshiping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, praying to other than Allah, calling upon other than Allah, fearing someone the way that you should only fear Allah, hoping in something the way that you should only hope in Allah. Okay, all of that is shirk akbar, or major form of shirk. That is the form of shirk that takes one outside of the fold of Islam. That's number one. Another thing about major form of shirk is that if someone commits the major form of shirk, all of his deeds are erased. وَلَوْ أَشْرَكُوا لَحَبِطَ عَنْهُمْ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. If they commit shirk, then all of their previous sins, then all of their previous deeds are erased. So, the danger of that form of shirk is there's nothing like it in Islam. Then there's a minor form of shirk. And the minor form of shirk, many of the scholars, like Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that it is everything that is called shirk in the source text of Islam, that is Quran and Sunnah, everything that is referred to as shirk, but does not reach that level of major shirk. It doesn't take someone outside the fold of Islam. It's not going to erase all of their good deeds. However, it may erase or take away the reward or nullify the deed in which it was committed. So we talk about showing off as being a minor form of shirk, for example. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ called it shirk, as we're going to cover in the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ called it shirk. But it doesn't take one outside of the fold of Islam. But it's still considered to be shirk. Okay. Does it erase or invalidate all of the deeds that one has done prior to it? No. But that deed itself, yes. So let me give you an example. If someone stands up to pray, they begin their prayer with the intention of being praised by someone. Maybe it's a teenager. He's young. He still doesn't have his head on straight. And he realizes that the father of a girl that he wants to marry in the future is in the masjid. And he says, I need to get on his good side from now. He should see how attentive I am in my prayer. I may even shed a few tears for him. So he stands up to pray. Not for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is not the catalyst of it. That's not what's pushing him to pray. But he wants to pray to impress someone. Is that prayer accepted? No. That prayer is batil. It is rejected. It is null and void. And if it was an obligatory prayer, it has to be prayed again. Because that one wasn't prayed for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Same thing if a person begins his prayer for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then notices someone close to him that he wants to impress. And so the remainder of his prayer is for that person. That prayer is also invalid. It has to be prayed again if it is a wajib prayer, if it is an obligatory fard, salah. So, as Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala mentions, this is minor shirk because it's called shirk in the text, but it doesn't take one outside of the fold of Islam. Similar to that is the statement of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in Halab bin Ghaydillahi, faqad ashraq, whoever swears by other than Allah has committed shirk. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, he called it shirk. Does someone swear by other than, does that swearing take them outside of the fold of Islam in general? No. If in their heart though, however, they are swearing by other than Allah because they magnify whatever it is that they are swearing by, the same way that they magnify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they hold them in the same esteem, then that would take them outside of the fold of Islam. But not just the statement of the tongue. Not just that statement of the tongue. And some people grew up and they need to break this habit. But they grow up with the habit of swearing by other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they say one Nabi, by the Prophet. And that is haram. And that is a minor form of shirk. And that cannot be done. And some people swear by, it is a habit of many of those who have accepted Islam, who used to swear by other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to swear by their mother's grave. I swear by this, I swear by that. What is the purpose of, what are they trying to do? They want to emphasize the speech. They want to emphasize the truthfulness of what they're saying. And so they're swearing by something that they hold in high esteem to show that person that I wouldn't be swearing by this object, person, or whatever it is if I was being untruthful. This is the whole purpose. And so they're showing the esteem that they have for that thing, but not that they hold that object that they are swearing by in the same esteem that they hold Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in that case, it would be a minor form of a shirk. Okay? Why is it shirk in the first place, though? Why is it called shirk in the first place? Because that type of glorification is the specific right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Once we divert it to other than Allah, then we have left tawheed, which is to single out something. Tawheed, wahada, wahid, to single out. We've left off singling out Allah, and we've diverted that to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is why it's called shirk. You should understand this terminology, shirk and tawheed, because it comes in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and it was mentioned by the Sahaba, and it's not just something, as some people say, that, oh, this is just what they talk about in Saudi Arabia or Ibn Taymiyyah or something like that. It's in the book of your Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bihi. Allah does not forgive shirk. وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءَ. And that which is below that, that which is less than shirk, is forgiven. Alright, let's get back to our point here, which is, shirk is two categories, major and minor. Allah says He doesn't forgive shirk. Does that mean that Allah doesn't forgive minor shirk? Does that mean that if someone dies without having repented from showing off, from swearing by other than Allah, from seeking to be praised by people, and other forms of minor shirk, they haven't repented from it, does that mean that Allah does not forgive them? According, there's a difference of opinion amongst the scholars. According to the way we would deal with this linguistically, yes, it means that. It means that Allah will not forgive them. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive them, does that mean, therefore, that they must be punished? No. It doesn't mean that. Because a person may have enough good deeds that will outweigh the bad deeds. What it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive them, he will be held to account for it. You understand? He'll be held to account for it if he does not repent. He will be. Not that he might be, he will be held to account for it. But that does not mean necessarily in the case of minor shirk that that person will be punished, because he may have enough good deeds to outweigh that particular bad deed. And this is what the scholars say, Ibn Abbas meant, rahimahullah, radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma, when he said that the murderer, someone who murders another Muslim intentionally, will not be forgiven by Allah. It means that he'll be held accountable for that sin, not that he necessarily will be punished in the fire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, and even attributing that statement to Ibn Abbas needs to be refused, because there are multiple narrations on Ibn Abbas in this particular subject. Like,
أحسن الله عليكم. قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى وقال الخليل عليه السلام وجنوبني وبني أن أعبد الأصنام. The author went on to say, may Allah mercy upon him. And Ibrahim, the Khalil of Allah, said, O Allah, protect me and my children from worshipping idols.
So here we have Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. He starts the dua by saying, رَبِّ جَعَلْ هَذَا الْبَلَدَ آمِنًا. O Allah, make this land safe. Make this land secure. And Ibrahim is making dua for what land? What is he talking about? Make this land the earth? He's talking about Mecca. He's asking Allah to make Mecca safe and secure. Our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he came to Medina, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make Medina safe and secure. He made the dua that Ibrahim made and asked that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put twice the blessing in Medina as he did in Mecca. So Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, Khalilullah, he says, وَجَنُوبَنِي وَبَنِيَّ أَنْ نَعْبُدَ الْأَصْنَامِ. the second part of his dua, and keep me and my progeny away from worshiping idols. SubhanAllah. Now, if you were with us in the last lesson or the one before that, we covered the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about Ibrahim. Because he is the example for the people of Tawheed. Inna Ibrahim kana ummatan. He was an ummah. And we said that ummah meant that he was a qudwa, that he was a role model. He was an example for the people. He was at the forefront of doing good deeds. He was an ummah. Qanitan lillah. He was devout in his worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hanifan. And that here, compare the fact that he was hanif to what we're about to study right now. Ibrahim was hanif. That meant what? That meant that he turned to Allah. Al-hanif is what? Someone who turns to Allah and turns his back on everything else. And there's nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is unique in his names and his attributes. So if you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're not turning to anything else. There's nothing else there but Allah. He is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, peerless. He has no partners. So when you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're turning to Him alone. There's nothing else. And you turn your back on everything else. That is al-hanif. The one who turns to Allah. I know they translate as monotheist, but a lot of times you have to grasp these concepts and not just put, you know, pretty translations or convenient translations on it. Hanifan. And then he said what? وَلَمْ يَقُ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. And he was not from amongst those who committed shirk with Allah. Like, we have these characteristics of Ibrahim. And then we have him coming here, making this dua, وَجِنُوبَنِي وَبَنِيًّا أَنْ نَعْبُدَ الْأَصْنَامِ. And save me, protect me, keep me and my progeny from worshipping idols. Now, a couple benefits here. Ibrahim made dua for who first? Himself or for his children? For himself. قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِكُمْ نَارًا. Save yourselves and your families from the fire. Right? This is important. And when you make dua, this is the etiquette. Even though in English, we always start with the other person and then come back to ourselves. From the etiquettes of Islam, when it comes to dua, is that you recognize your need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before anybody else. أَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَاهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. You are the ones in need of Allah. Allah هُوَ الْغَنِيُّ الْحَمِيدُ. And Allah is rich, He is self-sufficient, He needs nothing. And He is the praiseworthy subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we are in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you are going to make dua for yourself and someone else, then you make dua for yourself first. And then, but it is permissible just to make dua for someone else. You can say, Hafidhakallah, may Allah protect you. Wafakakallah, may Allah guide you. Give you divine guidance and things like this. There's no problem with saying that. But if you are going to include yourself in the dua, then you should put yourself first and then, Wajanubani, Wabani. Save me, protect me, keep me and my progeny away from worshipping idols. Like, how does this particular dua that Ibrahim makes, how does that relate to the chapter heading that we're covering, which is fearing shirk? What's the connection, what's the correlation between the two? The correlation is that if Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, the one who destroyed his people's idols, the one who debated his people about the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his right to be worshipped alone. And not only his people, but his own father. The one who was thrown into a fire in this life as a result of him, you know, destroying those idols. The Imam of the Hunafa, and the leader of all of those who are Hanifs, of all of those who turn to Allah. If he is making this dua for himself, that Allah keep him away from the worship of idols, then we should also be making that dua for ourselves and for our children, for our family members, because we have no guarantee. And this is what we get. This is what we understand from this dua, that Ibrahim did not understand that he had any guarantee from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he and his progeny would not go back to the worship of idols. And so because this is the greatest sin, it is something that we need to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from. And there is a dua that is narrated that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam taught Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And even if there is reservation about the authenticity of the hadith, many of the scholars of hadith say that it is a fair hadith, that it is hasan. And the meaning of it is definitely a good meaning. And when it comes to dua, you don't have to just stick to what has been authentically reported from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. You can make dua that is outside of the ad'iyah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, though sticking to the prophetic dua is definitely preferred. In any event, this dua the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an ushrika bika wa ana a'lam wa astaghfiruka lima la a'lam. Memorize this dua right now. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an ushrika bika wa ana a'lam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught him to say, "Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from associating partners with you, and I know from associating partners with you knowing. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from knowingly associating partners with you." You got that part? Oh Allah, I seek refuge with you. I seek refuge in you from knowingly associating partners with you. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an ushrika bika wa ana a'lam. And then the last part of the dua is, wa astaghfiruka lima la a'lam. And I seek your forgiveness for that which I do not know. And I seek your forgiveness for that which I do not know. I seek refuge in you from committing shirk with you, knowing. And I seek your forgiveness for that which I do not know. And in the same hadith, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in Al-Adab al-Mufrad, collected by Bukhari in Al-Adab al-Mufrad, in the same hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam described shirk in this ummah as subtle as dabib al-naml, yani as subtle as the crawling of an ant. So that is why you seek refuge in Allah from what you don't know. That you seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness for that which you don't know, because sometimes a person may have a degree of inclination to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and some of his actions without him really even realizing. So he does something to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but there is some degree of trying to impress someone. And he doesn't even realize that he's done it. So you should memorize this dua and make it frequent. Especially because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught it to whom? He taught it to the best of his ummah, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu ta'ala. And that dua again is Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an ushrika bika wa ana a'lam wa astaghfiruka lima la a'lam. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in knowingly committing shirk with you, and I seek your forgiveness for that which I do not know.
The author goes on to say, and in the hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "The greatest fear I have for you is minor shirk." He was asked about what a minor shirk is. He replied, "Ar-riya, to show off."
This hadith was collected by Ahmad al-Tabarani and al-Bayhaqi. And there's a difference of opinion about the authenticity of this particular hadith. In terms of the wording that is in this hadith. But there are other narrations which support it. So the hadith, inshallah ta'ala, at least is hasanun li ghayrihi. It's at least a fair hadith due to the other narrations. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam says in the wording that we have in front of us, أَخْوَفُ مَا أَخَافُ عَلَيْكُمْ أَشْرِقُ الْأَصْحَابِ. The thing that I fear most for you. And who's the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam talking to again? He's talking to me and you? He's talking to the Sahaba, the greatest generation. Obviously, the address to the Sahaba is an address to the rest of the Ummah, those who come after them. But you have to think about this and picture who the Prophet ﷺ is addressing. He's addressing those people who witnessed the revelation. He's addressing the people who prayed behind him Tarawiyah, those 3 nights when the Prophet ﷺ prayed, to the point that they feared that the Fajr would come in and they wouldn't be able to eat Suhoor. I mean, the Prophet ﷺ is talking to the best of all generations. And he says to them, the thing that I fear for you all most is a shirk al-asghar, minor shirk. This is what the Prophet ﷺ feared the most. In fact, in some other narrations besides this one, he says, more than I fear for you, al-Masih al-Dajjal. Even though the Prophet ﷺ taught us to seek refuge from the Masih al-Dajjal, how many times a day? At least 5 times a day. Because you're supposed to make that dua at the end of every salah before you do tasleem. Even more than the Prophet's fear of al-Masih al-Dajjal for his ummah, he feared the shirk al-asghar, that minor form of shirk. They said, oh Masjid of Allah, what is this, a shirk al-asghar, minor shirk? This was not a terminology that they were familiar with prior to the Prophet ﷺ saying that. And the Prophet ﷺ said, ar-riyah, ar-riyah, showing off, showing off. And this is something that, you know, as true believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to be extremely careful of this riyah, because it is a form of shirk. It does contain in it some degree of that which should be solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from your heart looking for other than Allah azza wa jalla's reward. And it's scary. It's scary. And we know from the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that the first of the people who will be used as fuel for the fire are those who did what? Those who were showing off. They dedicated their lives to something. One of them dedicated his life to the recitation of the Quran. The other dedicated his life to charity, charitable causes. The other dedicated his life to defending the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, combat. And when they come before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will be said to them, what did you do? And he said, I recited the Quran for your sake, O Allah. And it will be said to him, kadabta, you're lying. You recited the Quran so that the people could say you had a nice recitation. And it was said. For Yusuf, and he'll be dragged on his face in the fire. Because his deed, that deed which should have been solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that recitation of the Quran, it was done for other than Allah azza wa jalla. And it didn't avail him anything. It didn't bring him anything. The fact that he dedicated his whole life to that, and perhaps learned the final act, and he learned how to recite beautifully, and he practiced, and he memorized, and he sat there day and night, and now he comes before the people and Tarawiyah, and the people behind him are crying, and the people behind him are benefiting. He's not benefiting anything. Because it wasn't for Allah. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ feared this type of shirk most for this ummah. Not that he feared that we would be an ummah that later comes down the line and would worship statues and idols, even though, wallahu musta'an, our ummah is not free of that. We still have people that say that they are Muslims, who still go to graves and worship graves, including the grave of our beloved Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. That still happens in this ummah. But that wasn't the thing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam feared most of his ummah. And walillah alhamdani, the majority of the Muslims, walillah alhamdani, they want to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. They don't spend their days and nights, you know, fasting and praying, except that they're trying to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's face and not doing it for some other being. And this is why we talked about from the very beginning of this lesson, what Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala referred to as the idols of the heart. Those are the ones that still have to be destroyed. These are the ones that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is referring to here when he says, the shirk al-asghar. You know, that minor form of shirk. We have to be extremely careful. We have to be extremely careful of that minor form of shirk ikhwan. Just another side point. And that is that with the ubiquitous use of social media, many of the Muslims have fallen victim to a different form of showing off that just wasn't available to the nations that have, or the generations that have passed. And since we're on the topic, and many of you are here to make Umrah, you know that at the beginning, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he made his Hajj, in other words, when assuming Ihram, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Allahumma hajjatin lariya afiha wala sum'ah. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, oh Allah, a Hajj that has no riyah. And what did we just say riyah? It's ostentation, right? Showing off. From the word ru'iyah, which means to see something. Tara, right? The verb ara wa tara. Okay, to see something. Sum'ah sounds like what? Sami'ah, to hear. So a person, so the Prophet says, oh Allah, a hajj, and he's asking Allah for that dua, or asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless him with that hajj that has no ostentation in it, and no sum'ah, meaning that you're not doing it to be heard. What does that mean? We say seeking a reputation. I'm not doing this because I want a reputation. Usually, riyah happens during the action, right? That is, a person is doing it as he's doing it to show off. Whereas sum'ah for the reputation would come afterwards. So he would come and talk about something good that he has done so that others could, yes, so that others could hear for a reputation. But now with social media, it's painful actually to see people walking around the Kaaba with their phones like this. Walking around the Kaaba, making dua. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنًا. Smile again. Is this for the camera or is it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What are you... Beyond the fact that this person is totally distracting everyone else, and that his movement, because of the fact that he has his hands, he's taking up more than, you know, his own spot, he's messing up everything. But on top of that, he's messing up his own worship. Or maybe there is no worship there. And so, but don't just think about that person. Because Allah musta'an, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, it's rare that you go make tawaf except that you see someone doing this. Unfortunately, it's rare. Except that you see someone with his phone out, filming himself as if the angels are not recording anything. As if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not know that you're making tawaf. You actually now, you have to record it. Because if you didn't record it, then, you know, it wasn't going to be recorded by the angels. Now, it may not be that extreme. It may not be that extreme with everybody. But just be careful with the social media thing. Because what happens now, the nature of social media is to what? Is to show yourself. To let the world know what you're doing. And if what you're doing at that particular time is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you go and you talk about it. Alhamdulillah, it was a beautiful night of Taraweeh at the Haram. And everybody needed to know that, right? Everybody needed to know that that's what you were doing, and that you felt like it was beautiful. And that you cried when the Imam was reciting. Everybody needed to know that. It was so beautiful, I even cried. Now, if a person is trying to encourage others to come to the city of the Prophet during Ramadan, to encourage others to make Umrah during Ramadan, there's other ways to do that. There's other ways to do that. You can say the city of Medina is beautiful. Don't forget that praying in the Prophet's masjid is 1,000 times the prayer in any other masjid. That's what you're trying to do, encourage other people. But no, once it becomes about you, then we have to fear this, which is what the Prophet ﷺ feared for us. Now, last hadith, inshallah.
Abdullah bin Mas'ud narrates the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever dies calling upon other than Allah as a rival to Allah will enter the fire.
Collected by Bukhari, whoever dies in that state, right? They die without having repented from calling upon other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a rival to Allah, then he enters the hellfire. And he enters the hellfire. And he will abide therein forever. Now, that's not the last hadith. This is the last hadith. The narration of Muslim, which has a similar meaning.
Imam Muslim reports the hadith of Jabir, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever meets Allah and he did not commit shirk with him in any way will enter paradise.
Okay, let's stop at that part of the hadith right there. Whoever dies without having committed shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he enters paradise. He enters paradise. This is similar to what we covered before when we talked about those who excel in Tawheed, and we talked about the virtue of Tawheed. That virtue of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Wallahi, we're gonna make mistakes. Don't let the mistake that you do be worshiping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're human beings, we're frail. We make errors, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a consistent basis, we should be making that dua frequently as well. At the end of every salat, not just the Fard salat, at the end of every salat, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught Mu'adh to make that dua. Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatika. Oh Allah, aid me in thanking you, in remembering you, and thanking you, and worshiping you properly. We make that dua. And we should always be making that dua. But at the same time, we know that we're going to fall short. It's the nature of the human being. But if we fall short in other areas, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive that, inshallah. But Allah doesn't forgive that shirk being committed with him. So whoever dies, as Jabir says in this hadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever dies without committing any association, without committing any shirk, without associating any partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, dakhala al-jannah, he will enter paradise. And this is similar to the statement of the scholars of Islam when they say, من توضى صحت صلاته. Whoever performs wudu, then his salat is valid, right? It's similar here. He enters Jannah provided that he upholds the requirements of his tawheed. Now, woman.
And whoever meets Allah whilst committing shirk with him in any way, he will enter the fire.
And that is similar. That last part of the hadith of Jabir is similar to the hadith that Ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu ta'ala, and who narrated. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us and to protect our progeny from the shirk, from idols, from worshipping other than him subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask him to keep us firm upon the tawheed. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Are there any questions?
Sheikh, a question about how to perform the janazah prayer, and can you make dua in English for the deceased if you don't know the one the Prophet made? Right.
Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ba'd. The janazah prayer is four takbirat, that is to say Allahu Akbar, four times, without any rukur and without any sujood. You're only standing. At the end of the fourth takbirah, you are going to salam out. Fight. So this is what you're going, this is how you perform salatul janazah. You say Allahu Akbar, raising your hands on the first one, and then putting your right hand over the left hand like you would in any other salat. And you start out by reciting Surah Al-Fatiha after the first takbir. When you finish Fatiha, you say Allahu Akbar. It is permissible to recite another short surah after Fatiha. Some of the companions used to do that, but the norm was just Surah Al-Fatiha. Then you say Allahu Akbar. After the second takbir, the brother says, do you raise your hands for the second one? In my humble opinion, from the study of what the scholars have said about that, yes, you do raise your hand for the second takbir and for the third, for the fourth one. And that's what Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma used to do. And there's a hadith that is narrated on the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that I believe is a fair hadith. I believe that it is hasan. And many of the scholars of hadith say that it is hasan. Sheikh Al-Albani, Allah yarhamhu, said that the hadith is not authentic. And so it was his opinion, as well as many of the early scholars as well, that you don't raise your hand after the first takbir. And there's a difference of opinion amongst the scholars. There's a lot of leeway in that. It's not something that somebody can come now, you know, scold somebody for doing or for not doing. That difference is not something that just happened yesterday. It's from very early on in Islam. So, you say Allahu Akbar, and then after the second takbirah, you're going to do a Salah al-Ibrahimiyyah, a Salah upon the Prophet, that is Salah to the Salam. And the reason why you recite Surah Al-Fatiha and the Salah al-Ibrahimiyyah, does anybody know why? I mean, besides the fact that that's the way the Prophet did it. Is there a hikmah in that? What are you going to do after the third takbirah? So then you're going to say Allahu Akbar, and after the third takbirah, you start doing what? You're making dua for the deceased. I just gave you a big hint. So why are you starting off with Fatiha and a Salah wa Salam upon the Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam? Because that's what the etiquettes of dua. Al-janazah is what? It's a dua for the deceased. That's what you want. That's the objective of the janazah, is that you are making dua for the one who has passed. Right? But from the etiquettes of dua is what? That you start out with praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending salat and salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he heard a man making dua without starting off with the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, "Qad ajjala." This one is hasty. This one is being hasty. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if one of you wants to make dua, then let him begin with the praise of Allah, sending the salat and the salam upon the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is the best form of dua. It's more likely that your dua is going to be accepted. So the first takbirah is what? Al-Fatiha. Then you do the second takbirah, and after that you do? You send the salat and salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then you make a third takbirah, and this is when you begin making dua for the deceased. And there are a number of ad'iyah that are narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would make at this particular stage. As for the questioner who says, is it permissible if I don't know how to make dua in Arabic for the person who is deceased, is it permissible for me to make dua in the language that I know? So two things. Number one, what you're asking for this person is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them Jannah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon them. And then, again, there's dua that is ma'thur, or that has been narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. You don't know how to say any of that in Arabic, then say it in English, inshallah ta'ala, or whatever language that you know. And again, it's not audible. This dua is not audible. It's a dua that you say to yourself. You say it with your tongue, but it is not audible. And though I have not directly heard the scholars, rahimahumullah ta'ala, or seen that they have said this, the basis for the permissibility of making the dua other than the Arabic language is the fatwa of many of the scholars that say that in sujood, which is not audible, that you can make dua in any language that you wish. That you can make dua in any language that you wish, which is different from the qunut of witr, which is audible, which is said out loud. And in that instance, everything that I've seen from the scholars have said that it is not permissible to be in other than the Arabic language. After the third takbirah, you're going to make dua for the deceased. Then when you finish making dua for the deceased, you make a fourth takbirah, you say Allahu Akbar, and then you salam out to the right by saying Assalamu Alaikum wa Rahmatullah. Now,
this issue of the idol in the heart is real subtle. So, I mean, because you could be on a job and somebody's praise you for the job you've done, you did a good job, you could be the imam of a masjid, or you could be a student. And somebody say how, you know, good you are, you did a good job. What do we need to do to protect ourselves from that?
Okay, excellent. So, the question is, when we talk about idols of the heart, so Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, referred to the man, and many other scholars, he's not the only scholar that's talking about it. But when we talk about the idols of the heart, a person may do a good job at something, and so someone comes and praises them for that. And maybe they start feeling a certain kind of way. Maybe it's somebody who's he's the imam of the masjid. Or he's a beautiful reciter, and people come and they tell him that he's a beautiful reciter, or he taught them something, and they're very happy about that, and they come tell him how great a teacher he is, or something like this. And so the question is, how do we protect ourselves from loving that, from perhaps seeking that, and from or craving that? And so hopefully that's part of the answer. Part of the answer is that hearing that is different than being inclined to it. You may do a good job. Now, if you are on your job and your job is you're an engineer or, you know, whatever it is that you may do, and you do a good job and somebody praises you for that, your job as a base rule is not an act of devotional worship. Meaning that, if someone praises you for it, or you don't do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no sin. There's no sin in not doing it. You're a mechanic and you fix somebody's car. You're not thinking about deen when you're doing it. You're thinking that this part needs to go there, and this is what I do as a job. There's no sin in it. If, however, now you have an intention that goes along with your job, then you'll be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that intention. So your intention now is that you work in the land of non-Muslims, and you're a Muslim mechanic. And mechanics are known to be untrustworthy. Mechanics are known to be shysters, to put parts that you don't need, to take parts off other things. They know. But you're a Muslim, and you want to be known to be trustworthy. You want to be known to be honest. You want people to know you. Because you're a Muslim, you want to be known as an honest man. And so you do your work with that type of ikhlas in your work. And you're going to fix their car, and you're going to, because of that intention that you have, and you want people to know the Muslims as being honest and upright, then that's a beautiful intention that you'll be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if somebody praises you for the job that you did, the same way that the people in the Quran were praised for or thanked for the feeding that they did, they said, what? إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. We only fed you for the sake of Allah. We don't want to be thanked or praised. So if someone praises you, can say, you know, thank you for noticing the good work, but I want you to know that I do this as a service to my Lord before I do it for anybody else. Let them know that. That's because that's going to protect you, because the tongue oftentimes is needed to remind the heart. So sometimes you need to say, have you ever caught yourself just saying astaghfirullah, you're not even thinking about, and then you remember, really, astaghfirullah. Or you might just say subhanallah, man, after salat 33 times. And then a couple of those times, your tongue now is reminding your heart, you're saying subhanallah, that Allah really is above, you know, anything that's attributed to Him, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free of imperfections, that He really is deserving of our glory. You understand now? So your tongue is actually reminding your heart. So you make it in that habit of when you are praised, that you say, this is, I'm glad that you recognize, you know, what I'm doing, but this is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, how do we protect ourselves from that? By, you know, the creeping. One of the main ways is to constantly, what the Prophet ﷺ said, أكثر من ذكر هذه اللذات. Remember much the destroyer of pleasures. And from the laddat, a lot of times we think of the laddat pleasures, we think about, you know, the things we like to eat or the things we like to do or the time that we enjoy with our families and these type of things that we think. But sometimes that praise that one gets can become a laddat. It can become an enjoyment. So remember that which destroys all pleasures, and that's death. And that is your meeting in front of Allah, that meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's standing in front of Him. Knowing that He is the one who knows all things. So when you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at your heart, He doesn't look at your physical being, but that He looks at your heart, and that He knows what's in your heart. In other words, to sum it up, the more that you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the less you care about anyone's praise, about what anyone thinks about you. Because you know that you have to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And you want His reward, you don't want their reward. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He, in many instances, encourages us with afu and safh, which means that what? That you pardon people, and that you forgive them, that you let it go. He says, وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرٍ. He says, you can take back what that person owes you. You can hold them to account, to full account. But مَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرٍ. What Allah has is better. The reward that you get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for pardoning someone is better. And so when you really have that kind of relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you cease to care what anyone thinks, praise you or dispraise you. It's all the same. So to grow in your knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be constantly reminded of the hereafter, and there's nothing better than that, nothing better for that, than reading the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because these are two of the main objectives of the revelation of the Quran, is that we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that we believe in the hereafter.
Sheikh, a question about having specific acts of worship on the night of Isra wal Mi'raj.
There's nothing that is authentically narrated that there should be any specific form of worship that is done on the night of Isra wal Mi'raj. وَلَوْ كَانَ خَيْرًا لَسَبَقُونَ إِلَيْهِ. If it was something that was good, wallahi, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, Umar radiyallahu ta'ala, Uthman ibn Affan, Ali ibn Abi Talib, and the rest of the companions, they would have beat us to it. Wallahi, if it was something good, they would have beat us to doing that. But the fact that they didn't do anything specific for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that night is a clear indication there's nothing that is done on that night specifically in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallah, every night is a night to stand and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every night is a night to seek out that last third of the night, calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, begging Him and petitioning Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the best of this life in the next. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Bukra inshaAllah.